As we approach this evening's message again, the examples of faith. Paul starts out, of course, Hebrews 11, by giving us a definition of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Then he gives us some examples of faith. And he starts out with our own personal example. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that things which are made were not made of things which are seen. Today we have sight when it comes to the creation. But God asks us to believe him when he says that the things which we see today were actually unseen at one time. They were invisible. They were not material. Then he gives us the example of Abel. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. And he goes then to Enoch. And he goes after Enoch to Noah. Tremendous example of a man who believed God. We go to Abraham, and then Isaac, then Jacob, then Joseph, and then Moses, where we finished this morning. And he picks it up again for us in verse 29, and he talks about the faith of the children of Israel. He says in verse 29, by faith, they. Now, I want you to notice it's important that it's no longer the faith of Moses now. Moses had his example. Moses' parents, a different example. Now he goes to the children of Israel, and he says, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying, that means desiring, to do, were drowned. When they tried to do this, they were drowned. Now, I have heard a lot of people who have tried to explain away that the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea. One popular version has it that what happened was that there was an earthquake, perhaps over near Indonesia, maybe down near Borneo or Australia or New Zealand. Somewhere in the ocean, there was a tremendous earthquake. And because of the earthquake, the sea withdrew. And while it withdrew, and by the way, you do know that this happens, right? In this type of an earthquake, the sea is drawn away. And so all of a sudden, you're standing on the beach, and the water just all disappears. And I hope you know enough that you know that if this happens, you don't run out there to see if you can get in to see what's happening, okay? If you run out there, when the sea comes back up, you're in the middle of the sea. So they say that there was this tremendous withdrawal of water. And as soon as the water went away, the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. And the Egyptians, when they entered in, the water came back. There was a tsunami, and it drowned the Egyptians. Okay, now scientifically, you could say this is a plausible explanation for how this happened. So, let's try to figure this out. If this were the case, would it have been a smart thing for the children of Israel to walk into the midst of the Red Sea as soon as the waters withdrew? Or would it have been a rather ridiculous thing to have done so, knowing that a tsunami would soon follow and they'd all be drowned? Yeah. Trying to get 2 million people across before the tsunami gets back, comes back with all its force with the water, that would be a very risky operation. Probably not possible, since the withdrawal of waters in that form usually lasts for about a minute or two, and in a minute or two, you cannot get 2 million people across the Red Sea, okay? You're not going to make it. Secondly, this is not a very plausible explanation because how did Moses know there was going to be this type of an effect? so that he could take the children of Israel to the exact spot where the waters were going to withdraw and take them across and know that he would have exactly the amount of time he needed to get them across on dry ground on the other side when the waters came back in and drowned the Egyptian army. Does this make any sense to you? It doesn't make any sense to me. Now there's another explanation. It says that they crossed not at the Red Sea, but at the Reed Sea. Interesting that they call it the Reed Sea, since there is no such place ever named in the Bible. And there is a Red Sea until today, but nevertheless, they say that the thinking was that the Hebrews, who had no chariots and no heavy equipment, could easily walk through about 4 inches of water. But when the Egyptians tried to do the same with their chariots got stuck in the mud. Okay, but that doesn't explain to me how they all drowned. Okay? Because, folks, nobody drowns in 4 inches of water. This would have been mass suicide. This is not possible to just drown because your chariot gets stuck in the mud in 4 inches of water or less. That theory doesn't hold up. So let me tell you that there's only one possible explanation. The children of Israel actually went across the Red Sea, just like the Bible says. And God opened a road for them through the Red Sea, and it was dry land. And when God's held back the waters, the Bible here says that they went across, they passed through the Red Sea on dry ground. I believe what the Bible says. And I believe that it was by faith. Why would you think that it would be by faith? I've gone across Chesapeake Bay Bridge Tunnel. Back when I was a kid, we used to cross Chesapeake Bay, the mouth of Chesapeake Bay. When you're in the middle of that, by the way, you can't see land on either side. All you see is water in front of you and water behind you. Now, it's a bridge tunnel. And at least at one time, it was the longest bridge tunnel in the world. It may still be, I don't know. But I do know this. It's an eerie feeling when you're driving your car across, and the bridge that you're driving across, you can see water on every side, and all you can see is water. And in front of you, crossing the highway, you see a U.S. naval vessel. Even an aircraft carrier going in front of you right across the highway. Because immediately you realize all of a sudden the bridge goes under the water and it becomes a tunnel under Chesapeake Bay. You've got ocean water on top of you. And folks, you drive your car down that and you say, am I going to come out the other side? There's a U.S. naval vessel going right over me at the moment. What if he miscalculates things and hits the tunnel? Immediately, it's going to fill with water. What if the engineers didn't calculate it properly and the thing has a crack in it somewhere and all of a sudden it just goes apart and I'm in here and gloob, gloob, and you can't swim to get out of your car and out of a tunnel that's all of a sudden filled with water? You realize you have to trust that somebody did the right job? You have to trust somebody. There's no way that you're going to do it if you're faint of heart. Now, even more so, I want you to imagine now you've got on a pair of sandals, you got this one sheep that you were able to take with you out of Egypt, and you know the Egyptian army is behind you, and all of a sudden you see these two walls of water, one on one side and one on the other. And Moses said, let's go. And you start walking. And suddenly you realize there's water. I'm well underwater. You know, you're looking up and you say, whoa, look how high. Whoa, over there too. you go straight ahead. It's all dry land. You go over, you know, you just got to try it. If it were me, I'd have been over there to try it out, you know. Stick my finger in the water. Yep, it's water. Go over here. Yep, it's water. And you can see the fish in there. You know, shark comes up and he's looking at you, you know, as you're walking across. Hey, folks, you're in the middle of the sea. There's no turning back. You got 2 million people behind you who are going to trample you to death if you say, you know, I think I'll turn around right here and go back. No, I guess I'm not. By faith, you took that first step in. It could have been without thinking. But after that first step, you're going to start thinking. I'm either going forward and I'm going to trust God to keep that water where it is, holding it back with his hand, one side and the other. And there's a road right through the middle, and 2 million plus people went over that road through the midst of the Red Sea and came out on the other side. They got out on the other side, and the Egyptians said, hey, if they can do it, we can too. And so they marched their entire army in there. God has already judged Egypt, every single god of Egypt, everything they ever trusted in. God said, you believe in the god of the frog? Have a few frogs. Covered their land with frogs. They believed in the god of the Nile. He said, I'll turn it into blood. They believed in Ra. Ra is the name of the god of the sun god of Egypt. Well, I'll just turn him into darkness. See how you like that. God said every single one of your gods, they had a god for the cattle. God killed their cattle. They had a god for their gold. God took away all their gold. Every single one of their gods, all the way up to the god of the firstborn. And God said, yeah, I'll take care of him too. And God killed the firstborn in every Egyptian family. The very last thing they trusted in, their military might. They had the best equipped, smartest army in the world in its day. God said, okay, come on, come on. Let's see if it takes a big army to kill you. And he led them by the nose into the midst of the Red Sea and said, okay, I'm not protecting the sea any longer. Takes his hands away. Whoom! In one instant, folks, the entire Egyptian army perished. He left the land of Egypt destitute for 450 years that they had enslaved the people of God. Those 450 years were paid for in one moment of time. And Egypt is a poor nation until today. Never has returned to its former glory. By faith, they walked in, through, and out of the Red Sea. It took faith to take a step into a sea that was mounted up on both sides by the hand of God. Furthermore, the Bible says in verse 30, Hebrews 11:30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, they fell down. Now, there's so many interesting parts to what Paul says here, because Paul only mentions something that he knew, since he's writing to Hebrews, they all knew these things. And they knew the story from beginning to end. They could have filled in all the gaps that he left. But it's necessary for us today to go back and say, okay, now what happened here? The children of Israel came out of Egypt. They went through the Red Sea. Paul has skipped over 40 years. 40 years that were better an example of unbelief than of faith, because the children of Israel had the opportunity to go straight into the land, and instead they said, no, there are giants there. So for the next 40 years, it says, till their carcasses all fell in the desert. They wandered around in the desert, and that generation passed away. And now two men who survived that generation, because God had promised them that they were going to go into the land since they had believed him, Joshua and Caleb. Now stand at the brink of the Jordan River. The place where they crossed the Jordan River in front of Jericho is just a couple of miles north of the Dead Sea. This entire area, you know, I had read it many times, but it wasn't until I actually saw it and realized that the entire course of the Jordan River from the Sea of Galilee in the north all the way to the Dead Sea, it's all below sea level. It's all well below sea level. I'm not talking about a few inches. I'm talking about hundreds and hundreds of feet below sea level. It gives you kind of an eerie feeling knowing when you're down there that you have a thin strip of land that's between you and the Mediterranean. And if anything ever happened that would open up that particular area of land between the Mediterranean and the Sea of Galilee or the Dead Sea, either one, you would suddenly have a rushing torrent of water that would come in and fill that entire valley. Viewed from a little bit of a distance, you can see that what you actually have is the greatest crater that you could find on Earth. What caused that crater? What brought about this crater? Was it some huge meteor that fell down, or some asteroid that collided with Earth? Was it some volcano that blew up and left a hole in the Earth that is hundreds of feet deep, that runs all the way from the Sea of Galilee, and the Sea of Galilee itself is below sea level, all the way down to the deepest part of water on the earth, the Dead Sea, where nothing lives? No. It was the finger of God when he decided to clean his fingernails one day of a couple of places like Sodom and Gomorrah, where he wanted to leave an everlasting testimony to what God thinks of homosexuality. And apparently God doesn't have a very high opinion of homosexuality. He buried it in the deadest, deepest, saltiest place on earth. And Sodom and Gomorrah have a testimony of having left the biggest hole on the face of the earth. Man never gets away with rebellion. There is a place where smart, rebellious people are all found. And it's called hell. And let me tell you something. Along with Adolf Hitler and Genghis Khan and many others who thought they could defy God, you have the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah who rebelled against a holy God and decided to do things their own way. And there's an everlasting testimony, a huge crater that shows the wrath of God against sin. That's exactly the point just north of the Dead Sea where the children of Israel decided to go across the Jordan River. They had to first descend down into the Jordan River plain, well below sea level. There, God had to stop up the Jordan River for them, and they crossed. Remember, carrying with them the Ark of the Covenant. Several million people now crossing the Jordan River right in front of Jericho. The first obstacle that stands between them and the conquest of the land of Israel is the city of Jericho. As they go up to the city of Jericho and camp there in front of the city of Jericho, the inhabitants of Jericho, they're all ready for them. They're armed to the teeth. They're ready to defend the city of Jericho against this group of nomads who have just come out of the desert. There is one woman in that city who has believed God. We're going to read about her in the next verse. But don't forget, when the walls fell down, and the Bible here tells us it was by faith, there had to be some way that God could save her life as well. Joshua, he decides to reconnoiter the city. So he goes out there on his own, and he's walking around the city when he suddenly sees a man coming toward him. He's ready to fight, and he says, "Are you friend or foe?" And the man answers back, "I am neither. I am the captain of the Lord's hosts." He has just had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. "I'm neither friend nor foe. I'm the one that's calling the shots here. You're going to do what I tell you." And he gives Joshua a plan of attack. How is it that Joshua is going to attack the city of Jericho? In what way is he going to overcome this bastion, this fortified city? Well, he's given the way. You see, it says here in verse 30 that they compassed about the city for 7 days. So, I want you to imagine with me what they were doing for 7 days. They were out there throwing rocks at the city, right? They were shooting arrows over the wall, hoping that it would kill somebody. They were praying for the invention of the atomic bomb so that they might just bomb the city and get past it that way. No, that wasn't any of the way that God intended to take care of the city of Jericho. The plan of attack which the Lord himself had given to Joshua that evening outside the walls of Jericho was that the children of Israel were going to get up every day and they were just going to walk around the city. Folks, this didn't look like a plan of attack. It looked like a parade. They all went out, all the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and they're all carrying it around. They go around the city, and then they go back to their tents and watch TV. Okay? Well, maybe it wasn't TV, but they sure didn't have anything else to do that day. That took care of it. And they did this for 6 days. On the 7th day, they all got up, and they marched around the city once, and Joshua said, "Okay, that was the first time. Let's do it again." And they went around the city the 2nd time. And they went around the city a 3rd time. And they went around the city a 4th time. I just ask you something. On day 1, when they did this, and they just walked around it once, I am sure that every man had his sword and his bow and arrow out on the city wall, ready to defend the city of Jericho. They all had these big rocks, you know. Somebody comes up close to the wall, you throw the rock down right on their head and kill them. On the 2nd day, I'll bet you that they were all out there. And they said, "What kind of a plan of attack is this? All they did yesterday was walk around the city, and they smiled at us. They think they're going to kill us that way?" By the 3rd day, the guy may have had his rock there, but he wasn't picking it up anymore, because he realized it's the same routine. They're just walking around the city. They're doing nothing. By the 7th day, I would bet you that nobody even showed up to throw the rock down. They've seen this now for 6 days, and it's always the same routine. They walk around the city. Suddenly, somebody says, "Hey, they're walking around twice." Who cares? They're walking around 3 times. They walked around 7 times around the city. Nobody is even paying attention anymore. And the priests whip out those ram's horns, you know. You ever heard the beautiful sound that a ram's horn makes? You know, they're all out there blowing this ram's horn. And everybody in the city says, "Whoop-dee-doo." Okay? So what? And the walls came down. Now, it's interesting to study what the archaeologists tell us. Because for many years, I always wondered, how did the walls fall down? Because I'm thinking to myself, where did Rahab have her house? I don't know if these kind of thoughts occur to you, but you see, they occur to me. I got to know. I got to understand. You living in a house that's built into what? The wall. She lived in the wall. Her house was a part of the wall. And you remember when she let the spies out with a rope out her window faced the outside of the city. Now, I'm thinking to myself, did all the walls except Rahab's fall down? No, the Bible says they all fell down, right? If you live in a stone house, it's one stone on top of another, and the wall falls down, what happens to your house? Those of you that lived through the 1994 earthquake here, what happens to a house when it falls down and you're inside and it's all made out of stones? Okay, you become a very skinny person, right? You have all these huge stones falling on you. And in my imagination, I'm trying to figure out how in the world did Rahab survive? So I was especially interested when archaeologists found out that the walls of Jericho did fall down. But how did they fall down? They went straight down into the ground. Straight down into the ground. You ever watch like Get Smart? You know, you got walls, all of a sudden the doors go like this, and they, once some of them go, well, the walls of Jericho just went right straight down into the ground. It's just as if God said, okay, here, I'm pulling all the dirt out from underneath the walls, and the walls just went into the ground. The walls are still there. The archaeologists were able to discover the walls. They just had to dig down and find that they were all underground now. They didn't fall over to the outside. They didn't fall to the inside. They didn't just fall apart and come down. They stayed intact and were absorbed into the ground. And it left the entire city of Jericho exposed. No longer did it have a defensive wall around it. God just took the wall and he took it straight down into the ground. Now, the archaeologists have found those ruins. They know what happened to the walls. They've tried to figure out how this could have happened. What kind of an earthquake or whatever could have caused the walls to stay intact and just go straight into the ground without falling over to the outside or to the inside? They have no idea how it happened. But the proof of what happened is in the ground until today, right there at Jericho. In the midst of all this, God points out another person who believed him. And he has in verse 31, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. By faith, Rahab. Here's the most unlikely person that we would expect to find in a list of great heroes of the faith. It defines her as the harlot, the prostitute, the harlot Rahab, a woman of ill repute. But let me at least for a moment describe the faith of this woman, Rahab. Rahab had every reason not to believe God. She lived in the walls, which were going to fall down. And the spies told her, you stay right here. Don't leave this house, and we'll save you alive. Now, my friend, the last place I'd ever want to live is in a house made out of stones that's built into a wall that I know is coming down. Wouldn't you? This is a dangerous place to live. I'm sure she could have had many a second and third thought about staying in that house. But she not only stayed there, she brought her parents and her brothers and sisters all to live with her in her house, telling them, the wall's going to fall down, and this is the most secure place in the entire city. When it happens, this is the only place that I would want to be. Would you? You know the wall's coming down. You've already seen that the children of Israel have a God who's capable of doing whatever he wants to. She knew about the opening of the Red Sea. She knew what miracles God had wrought in giving the children of Israel manna to eat for 40 years in the desert. She knew all the details of how the children of Israel had been liberated from Egypt with a heavy hand of God upon the Egyptians. And she knew she lived directly in the path. My house is directly in the path of the wrath of God. Now those spies, maybe they were lying to me, but they told me to stay right here in this house. She can either believe what the word of God had been given to her, that she was to stay right in that house, or she could decide, you know, I think it would be safer to go to my dad's house rather than have him come here. But she did exactly what she was told to do, believing that God would deliver her in the midst of a terrible tragedy that was about to befall that entire city. She stayed in her house. And the only inhabitants who lived through the destruction of Jericho were the harlot Rahab and her family. They were the only ones. Nobody else survived. The rest of the city was destroyed. And the only people that walked out of that city alive were Rahab and those relatives that believed God with her and went to her house to live. Everybody else perished. What a story. But let me tell you more. This woman believed God to the extent that she goes down in history as a great example of faith, believing God, even when circumstances seem to indicate that the opposite is what's going to happen. God calls on us to trust him. Just trust him. Just believe him. It may sound simple, but when everything within you cries out that it's not logical that you should stay in a house in a wall that you know is going to come down, but God told you to. It's not logical to sacrifice the very best thing that you had, a lamb, so that your son not die. It's not logical to step into the Red Sea because God promised he'd take you across it to the other side. It's not logical to say our plan of attack is that we're going to walk around the city, we're going to blow a trumpet, and the walls are going to come down. It's not logical. It requires faith. It requires that we believe exactly what God has told us. And you may tell me today that it is not logical to say I'll trust God, even in a bad economy, to do what he's told me to do, to serve him above all things. You may tell me it's not logical to believe that Jesus Christ dying for me 2,000 years ago on the cross is enough to save my soul from sin. You may tell me that it's not logical that your sins, which are many, which sins demand that you spend an eternity in hell forever and ever, could have ever been paid for by the death of one, the Son of God, on Calvary. It may not be logical, but it's exactly what God has told us. And hell is full of people who thought their ideas were more logical than God's. What I offer you today in the examples of faith that the Apostle Paul has written into the Word of God is a choice. I can be another example of someone who believed God in an impossible situation, or I can just be another doubter who drowned in the Red Sea. Which one do you want to be? Let's pray.